Have you ever spent time working towards some kind of goal? Hey, kids, you too. Have you ever spent any time working towards a goal? Maybe like a science fair project at work. Maybe you're reading through, or at work, school, excuse me, talking to the kids. Maybe you're reading through a book, or maybe for an adult, a project at work. Maybe, like some of you, you're training for the turkey trot coming up. Maybe you're learning music for a concert, learning lines for a play. As you prepare for whatever it is, there's always this sense of the coming of the thing, right? There's a deadline, there's a day approaching, an anticipation of the date that's coming. Sometimes even a nervousness accompanied with this coming performance or presentation as it draws near, even an excitement for it to be completed. And if you're like me, sometimes in those situations, you like have this date in your head, and then you think about how the day after, that pressure will be gone. Well, let's turn to Exodus 12 together this morning. And we'll see there the beginning of the culmination of a massive project, a project of the Lord, far greater than any book report or piano recital or choir concert or month-end closing of the books. This is a redemption project. Now, kids, I've already said this, but I mean it, all right? I need eyeballs today. Everybody look, all the kids, look up here. I need your eyeballs today. What is it Mr. Dan always says in Rangers? We listen with our eyes. Is that what Mr. Dan says? All right. So just like Mr. Dan says in Rangers, we listen with our eyes. So pay attention. These are the words of God that we're going to look at together. And you older kids who are normally in here, set a good example, right? This isn't nap time. In all the previous 11 chapters of Exodus, God was moving toward a moment, toward the moment when he would swoop in with his mighty hand and redeem, free, save his people. And now the moment had come. In the previous chapters of Exodus, God had said that this was the plan, that he would save his people and free them and redeem them from slavery and oppression in Egypt, and that he would do it with signs and wonders, and that he would ultimately do it by killing Pharaoh's and Egypt's firstborn as judgment for their sin against his firstborn, Israel. In this text, we will see the final stages of God's redemptive project begin. And it's going to begin with the establishment of a memorial for his people to look back at their salvation by the Lord's hand and remember. And so what we should see in this text today of the Passover is that the Passover calls God's people to remember their salvation through him. This passage comes right after Moses records Pharaoh's heart was hardened at the end of chapter 11 and that he would not let Israel go. Even after all the incredible signs and wonders that took place in the plagues, and it comes right after the very serious and ominous warning of the death of the firstborn. And then, in chapter 12, details are given on how to observe a memorial of what God would then do. Let's read from Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Just a few contextual observations for you here as we work through this right before we jump in. First of all, God had made it clear previously in the first portion of Exodus that the core 9 plagues would not lead to Israel's freedom, but the final one would. And so leading up to this text, Israel should have known that they were given plenty of time to watch God work through the core 9 and observe his trustworthiness to follow through with the whole thing. And so now they were to prepare for the end. This was it. Secondly, this was clearly going to be a work of God. In a sense, they were all acts of God, but here in the final plague, it would be especially clear that this was the case. The Lord himself was entering the picture to exact his judgment now. This time, not using Moses and Aaron as instruments, as he had done before several times. Third, the people of God had already been set apart clearly ever since the fourth plague, but that distinction had been made earlier through the plagues being different for Egypt than Israel. Remember, sometimes excluding Israel from the effect of a certain kind of plague. But now, Israel is to obey God's command to make themselves distinct in an act of faith in him. Now they were to take a stand and identify as his people under the blood of the Lamb. So God gives Moses instructions to pass on to Israel about how to prepare for their deliverance and how to commemorate and celebrate it afterwards. And as you have already seen, there is a lot here. But today I just want to focus on implications for us, things to remember. If we're saying that the Passover was for God's people to remember his salvation, then here are some things for us to remember. The first thing that we remember in light of the salvation given through observing the Passover is, first of all, remember the cost of salvation. This is so important. Look at what Israel had to do for this memorial. In verses 3 through 5, they were to take a lamb without blemish, a male a year old. So a baby boy sheep, or goat, the text says, but faultless in appearance. And then in verses 6 through 7, they are to keep it for 2 weeks and then ceremonially kill it, all of them together doing this as an assembly. And so after selecting this lamb, they were to take care of this lamb and then after 2 weeks, sacrifice it. And then in verses 8 through 11, it says, eat the flesh, roasted, the whole thing. Let none of it remain. Burn what's left over. Eat it like you're ready to leave with your belt tight and your shoes on and your hiking stick in hand, and do it quickly. Now imagine what this would have felt like for these ancient Israelites to do this. Several years ago, about 5 years ago, Kate and I got a little puppy. It was adorable. We named her Gallifrey. It's this little black thing with one of those smushy, wrinkled faces that you just can't hardly help but fall in love with. We were only able to keep her for a few days because she developed a health condition we just won't get into that meant we weren't going to be able to take care of her, and so we had to rehome her. And even over just those 3 days of caring for this little pup, we were very sad to get rid of her. We had barely gotten to know her. We had already grown to have affection for her. There's something like this going on here in the selection of a baby goat, but in this case, they kept it for 2 weeks and then sacrificed it. It was costly. It was a sacrifice. Interesting, isn't it, that we often want to guard our children from some harsh realities in the world, such as this kind of thing, but here, God calls his people to make a sacrifice as a household, as a family. Kids, do you think you would not be very happy about killing a baby lamb after taking care of it for 2 weeks? I don't think you'd be very happy. In fact, I've heard from some young people in our own assembly who go through some 4-H stuff, the sadness that can take place. I remember talking with the Eisenach kids not long ago about how sad county fair can be when you've taken care of this animal and then it's time to give it up. But more specifically, it was a death, and it required the shedding of blood in verse 7. And the Israelites were to, it says in verse 7, take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. Okay, kids, what's a lintel? Oh, come on. Ava, you usually have all the answers to these kinds of things. All right, a lintel is like the support beam on the top of the doorway. So on the doorposts and on the lintel, they were to put some of the blood. So it was a death, it was a sacrifice. And it is vital that we see, even in this text, how costly salvation is. For the Israelites to be redeemed from their slavery in Egypt, it took divine intervention and the initiation of a sacrifice of a lamb without blemish. Does that sound familiar to New Testament ears? New Testament believers in Jesus must remember how costly our salvation is. It also took divine intervention and the initiation of a sacrifice, but not just the death of a little baby sheep. Sad as that would be, it took the death of God Himself. Jesus, the Son of God, was sacrificed. Now, why the shedding of blood in this narrative to mark them? Couldn't God have just kept distinguishing the Israelite people the way he had been doing through the core nine plagues? I mean, if you look back at the core nine, starting in plague four, God is already making a distinction between his people. He, on his own, did not need a marker to know where they lived. He knew where they lived. He protected them from hail. He sheltered their livestock. He kept them lit in the darkness. So why blood on the doorposts and the support beam or lintel? There must have been some other significance, which leads us to the second thing to remember about the salvation of God through the Passover, and that is, remember the atonement of salvation. Brothers and sisters, these two verses are central to the entire passage. Through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb, they're saved. Here's where we see the purpose behind what God was doing here. He says in verse 13, the key to this whole section, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. First of all, it was an atonement through blood. Through the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the doorposts, Israel would be saved from judgment coming, in verse 12, on all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The God who came in wrath to execute judgment would pass over in peace those under the blood. And so the blood was, in a sense, effective in satisfying the justice and judgment of God. Now, there are big words, kids, that we use when we talk about these things. Big doctrinal words like atonement and reconciliation. And here's a big one, propitiation. Okay, kids, say it with me. Propitiation. Try it again. Propitiation. One more time, loud. Propitiation. Okay, so these are some big doctrinal words that communicate in different ways the paying of a penalty, the meeting of a requirement, the satisfying of God's wrath. The children of Israel were made safe by the blood of a lamb sacrificed for them. The Lord saw the blood of that lamb and passed over. The blood smeared around the doors of their houses was a visible token that a life had been laid down in that place. Now, how could the blood of a lamb have such power to hold back a righteous God whose justice could only be satisfied through judgment? God would sweep through the Egyptian households from the king's house down to the lowly slave girl's house, it says in chapter 11, and when he was done, there would be someone dead in every house as judgment. But there would be, in a sense, someone dead in the Israelites' houses too, because the lamb had died. And that was brought into the houses to provide the main part of the Passover feast. And the dead lamb and its blood would stand in as a, this is a big important phrase, kids, substitutionary sacrifice to appease God's wrath, to satisfy God's judgment. So Israel was not exempt from God's holy, righteous wrath. It is not as if Egypt was full of sinners and Israel was not. God had promised to liberate Israel as his chosen firstborn, but their relationship with him needed to be established via or by or through redemption. And that's what the Passover was to accomplish. When Yahweh entered Egypt as an absolute Lord and judge, Israel's problem would no longer be about how to escape Pharaoh, but how to stand before a holy God. Their issue was the same as Egypt's in one sense. Unsheltered, unprotected, unreconciled humanity cannot stand in the presence of God. An early 19th century hymn writer named Thomas Binney says these words in this old hymn called Eternal Light. It's kind of a poem. How shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim? Actually, I think I have that. Nope, I don't have that. Sorry. I'll start over. How shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear? Now, these are a lot of big words and phrases that we don't use. How shall I, whose native sphere is dark, I am dark in my own nature. How shall I, who am dark, whose mind is dim, whose mind is not enlightened, before the ineffable appear? Ineffable being like incomparable, bright. Incomparable is a great word there. How shall I before that one appear and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Speaking of the glory of the uncreated one. How can I bear the glory of the uncreated one in my own darkness? And the rest of the hymn, or that stanza of the hymn, says, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. A Holy Spirit's energies and advocate with God. Israel needed the death and blood, the sacrifice of a lamb, to stand in for them. As viewers of the redemption drama from our place in history, we have all the scriptures to provide clarity, and we know from both Old and New Testaments that the shedding of blood is what brings atonement for sin. Leviticus chapter 17. Oh, there it is. I put it a little bit late. So there's that great poem. Sorry to ruin the slide order for you guys. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, in the New Testament, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God had ordained in his sovereign, wise, good plan that the shedding of blood is what he would use to bring atonement for sin. And so through the shedding of blood of a spotless lamb and trusting in it and being marked by it, Israel would be saved. But can an animal provide substitutionary perfection for a sinner so that he or she may stand before the ineffable, uncreated, glorious one when he comes in just judgment? I feel the same way. Miriam just fell down, so pray for her. Can an animal provide this substitution ultimately when God comes in judgment? Can the shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb make a sinful human being acceptable to God? No, it cannot, not on its own. That's why the Passover wasn't just about atonement through blood. I have to go backwards because I did this wrong. It was about atonement through faith as well. The whole process of selecting and caring for and killing and smearing its blood and preparing and eating and disposing of the Passover lamb was an act of faith and obedience. Faith in God's gracious provision of the holiness and acceptability that no one can produce on his or her own. And obedience to the process that showed confidence in God's ability to keep his promise. You see that? Faith and obedience. They were made safe through faith in the blood of the Lamb as a satisfaction of God's righteous requirement. I mean, look back at how this was to be observed in verse 11. Essentially, you're supposed to do this like you're ready to go. Even the way they ate it was to be an expression of trust and faith that their redemption, get this, was as good as done. They're ready to roll. They were dressed. The Passover was to be eaten by people treating the meal as if they were free to leave. Already redeemed and released. The Passover was an expression of trust and faith in what God had promised. Now, how does that connect with and matter to 2018 humanity? This is where our New Testament lenses open this up for us. The Passover showed God's power and zeal to redeem his people and judge sin. And beloved, that is most clearly seen at the cross when Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was sacrificed as an atonement for the sins of all who would believe. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, my friends. It's that Jesus is the fulfillment, ultimately, perfectly, of what ancient Israel's animal blood atonement sacrifices could only deal with partly and in shadows. Literally, this is the whole point of Hebrews. It is that Jesus is the better everything. He's the better Moses, he's the better Joshua, he's the better sacrifice, he's the better priest. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. And so Israel, dwelling under the blood of a pure lamb on the doorposts of Israelite houses, was a mere picture of what was to come later in redemptive history. And there are passages. Let's look. Boy, now I can't remember if I put this in here. I did not. All right. There are passages that we are going to turn to. That's why I had it marked in my notes that way. Hebrews 9. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, follow along with me as I read some of these verses that just preach themselves. I'm not going to make any comments on this. Verses 13 through 15 of Hebrews 9. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgression committed under the first covenant. Then look at verses 24 and following. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible, here's the answer, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And now down to verses 11 through 14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all those who are being sanctified. They preach themselves. There is an eternally vital connection to make. Your eternal life quite literally hangs in the balance, my friend. If you've never cried out to Jesus for salvation, never trusted in his shed blood on your behalf by faith, you stand condemned before this God with no way to save yourself. But there is good news. You can be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. God's personal hand in this stage of delivering his people is a stark reminder that the final step for stubborn sinners who refuse to repent is to come face to face with God. Divine patience gives every opportunity to repent and believe, but his word cannot be refused endlessly. Judgment will come to those who do not believe. Just the other day, I was talking with a man about the gospel who wanted to talk with me about how he was feeling listless and directionless and futile and depressed in his life, and was able to share with him the peace that comes through a relationship with God through Jesus, and was able to share with him that those feelings of futility and aimlessness are because of the fall of sin, and that we stand before God condemned and need to be reconciled and redeemed. Even as I was sharing this with this man, I was reminded of the great joy and hope that there is in Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us. And so a dual call here. First of all, non-Christian friend, you might be wondering if you should take this step of faith to follow Jesus. You might even at this moment be fighting the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart. Please, please trust in Jesus today. And I would love to talk to you more about this. Any one of these Christians gathered here would love to talk to you more about this. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus that he shed for you on his cross. Christian, remember the atonement. Rejoice in it. Go back to it over and over and over again. Look at your former state of being dead in your sins and sitting under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. Look at the salvation that Jesus provided you. Look at the drawing the Holy Spirit did in your heart and praise him for saving you. So remember the cost of salvation. Remember the atonement of salvation. Last, remember the community of salvation. Here's what I mean by this. The family of God was to remind each other of the eternal reality of their redemption through corporate, communal, and even familial reminders. Notice in verses 4 through 28, the repetition of community and family language. In verse 14, it speaks of a memorial day to be observed throughout all your generations, a multi-generational observance. In verses 15 and 19, those who did not obey would be cut off. So a community-wide commitment such that those who did not obey would be excommunicated from the community. In verse 21, Moses calls on the elders and their clans. So the leaders of this community were to be held responsible and accountable for the group's obedience. Towards the end of the section, in verse 26, it says, "When your children ask you." This would have been observed and discussed and practiced in households and families. And then in verse 27, the people respond together in worship. They're all listening, receiving, responding together. And just look at the meticulous care with which Israel was to follow these instructions and enforce them. The dates and the length of time and how to eat it and what to eat and how to prepare it. They were to do all this together as a community. And notice that such a community will beg questions like in verse 26, when your children say. Kids, you ask a lot of great questions. For children living in a faith family, their questions will be additional and of eternally greater significance. So kids, respectfully ask your parents about this stuff. Go to them for guidance and direction to understand the gospel. Parents, remember that our primary goal with our children is to disciple them. It's not to turn them into world-class athletes. It's not to make them intellectually elite scholars. It's not to make them masterful musicians or wealthy professionals. No, it is to make them disciples and followers of the Lord. And so the text says, the children will want to know why it is that you're doing what you're doing, and the answer is simple. In verse 27, here's the answer. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. The realities of God's redemption through atonement are things to be discussed, and in this specific case, in the home. And then finally, notice the response of the people when they heard the words of the Lord through Moses. What did they do? They bowed their heads and worshiped. And it seems as though they did this together. They worshiped together at the good news of their salvation by the blood of a spotless lamb through their faith in the Lord. Friends, to be the people of God means living in distinct ways as he commands. We're going to see more of this as we progress through Exodus, but we're going to have to be confronted with whether or not we are distinct in our following of the Lord. Are we going to be just like the world, to keep with this family illustration here or example? Are we going to be just like the world in how we teach our kids that their sports and their schooling and their entertainment is more important than their discipleship through life in the body? Or are we going to be a faith family committed to remembering the salvation that God has shown us as a community together, as a family together, in such a way that shows that we are distinct? Are we going to hold fast to the instructions that God has given us in honor and worship of him? Are we going to commit to worshiping together at the good news of our salvation by the shed blood of a spotless lamb on our behalf? We need to commit to this and ask the Lord for grace to do it, brothers and sisters. We need to repent of our failure to see the family of faith as vital to our following the Lord and remembering his redemption. And we need to invest heavily in the New Testament manifestation of the salvation community, which is the church. And together be a light in a dark world through how committed and distinctly we follow him together. The Passover calls God's people to remember their salvation through him. To remember what it cost, to remember the atonement that it brought, and to remember that salvation is a community thing to remember. Now, this is Reformation Sunday. I haven't talked about that much, really at all, in the sermon here, but there are some clear connections between Reformation doctrines of salvation and the text regarding the Passover here. The Reformation solas, scriptura, gratia, fide, Christus, and Deo, gloria, teach salvation according to the Scriptures by grace through faith in Christ to the glory of God alone. And that's how it was with the Passover. Faith, gracious provision, trusting God's word, a sacrificial lamb for the glory of God. And so on this, the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, where imperfect yet genuine Christian men and women took a stand for gospel truth according to the Scriptures, we remind ourselves of the beauty and joy of salvation that God gives. We have a special chance to do that today as we take communion or the Lord's table together. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is for Christians. It's a reminder of salvation through Jesus. Kids, did you know that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover? And thus set in motion a transition from Old Testament Passover observance to New Testament Lord's Supper observance. The people of God remembering his salvation, pictured in Exodus and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so, we take some bread, and as we eat it, we remember that Jesus' body was broken. And we take a cup, and we remember that Jesus' blood was shed. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not quite sure what all this is going on, please do not be embarrassed. We just want you to feel welcome, and we want you to see us celebrate and remember the gospel through taking communion. And if you have questions, please, we would all love for you to ask us questions about what we're doing and what it means. And so now, for the next few minutes, we will observe communion together. Usually we do that on the first Sunday of the month, but we decided what better time than looking at the Passover and in a family Sunday to observe communion or the Lord's table together. So let us now remember the salvation of the Lord and worship together. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you for the Lamb who was slain. Thank you that for all who trust in Jesus, there is atonement and forgiveness. Thank you that you have given us this remembrance in the Lord's table, to meditate on the gospel, to meditate on your broken body and your shed blood, and to then be strengthened as we receive fresh reminders of your grace as we meditate on it through communion. If there is one here today, Lord, who has not yet turned to you, O Lord, please may today be the day. And for all of us who are yours, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.